Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the book of Psalms and Psalm 2 and verse 12. Psalm 2 and verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. David, as we have said before, was a type of Christ. His office was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, and his office as mediator, and in particular, his kingship. As David was king of Israel, so Christ was coming to be the king of his people, to be formally recognized as the king and head of his church. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The Lord Jesus is the king that God has appointed. He says, my king, because God appointed him and because Christ rules for him. And he is set upon the hill, the holy hill of Zion, and where God revealed himself at first was in Jerusalem, and where the temple was built, but that was just the beginning of the reign of Christ that would be universal, and indeed he will have a kingdom that covers the uttermost parts of the earth as his possession. So this psalm, though it uses the imagery of David's endeavors in his military pursuits and his own throne that was established, the imagery of David's life is used in the psalm, yet the psalm is speaking of the Messiah. It is speaking of Christ the King. And God has given him a kingdom, and Christ sits upon the throne of glory, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And here is the great ultimatum for all the kings of the earth and for sinners who are gathered around his word today, that we should join Christ, or we will lose for all eternity. Kiss the Son of God, he who is the King. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. With the Lord's help this evening, we will consider the rage of man, and how shocking it is that man would actually rage against the King of Kings. First of all, the rage of man. Secondly, the wrath of Christ. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And it is a most solemn thing that the Savior of sinners is also going to be the judge of all the earth. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And finally, in the third place, the kiss of grace. Kiss the Son. Submit to him. Worship him. Welcome him. Draw nigh to him. As it were, kiss his hand. Seek his friendship. Be loyal to him. Submit to his authority. Serve him, obey him, love him, worship him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Friend, is this a blessing that you desire tonight? Do you desire the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it? Blessed are all they that put their trust in him? Will you put your trust in him? That's the question. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him, and the Lord's people have trusted in the Lord. It was a work of grace, but they trusted in him, and they are blessed by him. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like thee, O people saved by the Lord. Do you desire to be among them? Or do you say, well, that's the people of God, but I'm still over here quite content to follow my own ways. Oh, friend, you do not know what you're doing. And how foolish is that attitude? And that is what we begin with, the huge folly of those who are determined to oppose Christ, the rage of man. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Here is a people who are tumultuously assembled. And why are they all gathered together? Why is there all this chaotic determination? Chaotic in one sense in their mad rebellion, but on the other hand, they are gathered together with one purpose. It's a tumultuous assembly. They are gathered against Christ. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And the psalmist, beginning this psalm with this question, why do the heathen rage? To what purpose? How can it possibly be? Where do they think they are? Who do they think they are? Has something gone wrong? Are they out of their minds? This is an astonishing sight. The heathen, the Gentiles, the nations of the earth, and the kings that lead them, they are taking counsel together. They are advising with one another, and it's all about their opposition to Christ. They are determined to oppose Christ. And what greater folly can there be? You cannot be more irrational than to resist the Lord Jesus Christ. They are determined in their opposition. They are against the Lord and against his anointed. There is a combined hostility. People and groups who may differ from one another in regard to other things, in regard to what they like and dislike. But when it comes to the Lord, they are united in their hatred of the truth. That is what we find here. And they are all saying, verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Here is the rage of man, the man's hatred of God, man's determined rebellion against God to break their bands. The bands of whom? The bands of the Lord and his anointed. God and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has made king. Anointed means to be anointed with oil, which was a symbol of one being qualified by the grace of the Spirit and also set apart, being designated to a particular work as either a prophet or a priest or a king. And in this sense, the Lord's anointed is the king whom he has appointed. And the kings of the earth and the nations following them are determined to resist the Lord's anointed, to resist the Lord and his anointed. Let us break their bands, the bands of the Lord and his anointed, and cast away their cords from us, the cords that would bind them to obedience, the bands that bring about restraint and keep them from man's pride and rebellion. Man is ready to shake off these fetters, to cast away these restraints, to do what pleases man, to follow man's own sinful, rebellious will. That is the nature of man, like the bullock, unaccustomed to the yoke, ready to throw off that yoke and to please oneself and follow one's own will. And there is, again, a combined effort which the apostles in the early church applied to Christ, the anointed, and to the determined opposition against him when he was crucified. And in their prayer, they acknowledge God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said. And so there in Acts chapter 4, the apostles are quoting Psalm 2, the psalm before us. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And here they apply it to what took place when the Lord Jesus was crucified. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. God in his decree permitted this crucifixion, and yet they were guilty of their own sin in crucifying Christ. They were determined in their hatred towards Christ to do away with him. Herod, the one who desired the Savior to perform a miracle. How many people here have said, well, I would like to see a miracle? Wouldn't that be very interesting? But do you know what the miracles were for? They were to point out the Savior, that he was sent from God, that he is God manifest in the flesh. And he demands obedience, he demands submission, he is the Lord's anointed. God has set him up as king, and here is King Herod. He wants to be amused by a miracle. And then he sends the Lord Jesus back to Pilate. And it was that same day that Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before they were at enmity between themselves. But here is this enmity removed, and now they're made friends. And the occasion of their friendship is their hostility towards Christ. They are now friends in their determination to rid themselves of Christ. That's what they both wanted to do. They don't want to have anything to do with him. And the Gentiles, the Roman soldiers, took their part in crucifying him. And the Jews were crying, away with him, crucify him. So here is Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel, and they're all doing away with the Lord's anointed. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They cannot do away with Christ. He is the king. But what about yourself? What is your attitude to the King of Kings? What is your position regarding the Lord's anointed? Are you also casting away the cords of the Lord and his anointed away from you? Are you ready to break those bands and have nothing to do with Christ and his kingdom and his authority? You don't like authority. You want to have nothing to do with Christ because he is the king and you don't want to be ruled. You'll be your own master. Is that your attitude today? It's the attitude of sinners by nature. And how we need the kingly power of Christ to conquer that rebellion. Friend, let me show you what the Word of God says about the true conspiracy. There are almost an endless number of conspiracies or theories, conspiracy theories in the world today. And whether it's about moon landings or assassinations, the theories are endless. And there's no doubt that Satan has a hand in all of these theories to distract people from the real conspiracy. And it's no theory, it's truth. Satan and the demons and the world and false religion and heathenism have all gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. And they are saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But friend, are you joining league with Satan as well? Are you on the Lord's side, or are you on the devil's side? In a combined effort, whether conscious of it or not, if you're in Satan's kingdom, you're doing Satan's will. If you're not obeying Christ, who are you obeying? You're obeying Satan. Walking, as we heard, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, and doing Satan's will when you're walking after the imagination of your own heart and you give full vent to your own sinful desires and you do as you please, you're obeying Satan, doing Satan's will. You're in Satan's kingdom, and you're a child of wrath and a child of the devil. And how solemn is the threatening of God's word for those who rage against God. Again, I want to show you from God's word exactly what your heart is like. In the book of Job, chapter 21 and verse 14, here, Job is explaining that not every wicked man, no matter how evil, is punished immediately. But there are those who enjoy great prosperity, and they are not punished instantly, even though they are wicked, and they are determined in their opposition against God. And this is the mirror of your own heart and mind by nature. When we read here in verse 14, and because they enjoy great prosperity and they are not punished immediately, and they think that everything must be all right with them, and they can just get along and do as they please, they're not afraid of punishment because they're not punished immediately. Verse 14, therefore they say unto God, here's what sinners are telling God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? This is the human heart, the depraved human heart. This is your heart, friend. Your heart is saying deep within to God, go away from me. Depart from us. For we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. We don't want to know what God requires. We don't really care about what God says. We just want to do what we like, what pleases us. We desire not the knowledge of thy ways. That's what your heart is saying. Have you come to realize it? Your heart is saying to God, depart from us. Go away from me. And then again, and the rebellion is coming out. What is the Almighty? This is what your heart is saying. What is the Almighty? Who is he? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? What is the Almighty that we should serve him? You hear that when the Russians first went into space in their spacewalk, they went out of their spacecraft and they looked around in outer space and they say, well, we didn't see God. What is the Almighty? There's no Almighty. There's no Creator. We look around, there's no God. Well, that's what the fool says. That's what your heart says. I wish there were no God. I would be the happiest man or woman in the world if I could be assured I would not have to give an account. There's no judgment day. That's what the awful pop songs are saying, some of them. What if there were no hell? Wouldn't that be so wonderful? No judgment, and all we had was earth. They don't want to know what God says, and they're putting away the reality from them. And why rage the heathen and imagine a vain thing? It's a hopeless cause. But again, it's easy to point out what the lyrics are of pop songs. But this is your heart and my heart by nature. Saying to God, depart from us, awful. Depart from us. Saying to our Creator, depart. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? I prayed once, I prayed again, and I got no answer. I'm throwing religion out the window. Nothing to do with it. God has not heard my prayers. I'm not going to pray anymore. I'm giving up on that. Oh yes, that's what sinners think sometimes. Consciously, verbally. They'll tell the world. They'll say it on Facebook. I'm not having anything to do with religion. It's a sham, they will say. Well, they will soon find out it's not. Oh, we believe the Word of God, the unchangeable Word of God, which brings before us the mirror of the human heart and also the awful reality of the wrath of the Son, the wrath of God. And that's the second point. Why do the heathen rage? It is the most irrational position to resist God. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Oh, we see sinners laugh a lot. They make fun of God. They blaspheme him. They'll make fun of praying. They'll say jokes and prayers. Ah, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. God is not mocked. There are some expressions we have, and we don't want to say all of them, of course, but some are such that don't mess with so-and-so, or don't mess with a certain state. Don't play around. Don't be so foolish. God is not mocked. He will surely strike with a thunderbolt of wrath. God is not mocked. The word of God is clear. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He looks upon them with contempt, those who are determined to oppose him. It's the most solemn reality. People in their comfort zone will laugh at religion, make fun of the miracles. They try to tell riddles about God. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Who will lose? Who is on the losing side? Then shall he speak. A moment is coming when God will actually speak from heaven. He will speak unto them in wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure, his great displeasure. God is angry with the wicked every day. But we read here, friends, not the wrath of God, but the anger of the Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. You won't hear about this in many modern churches. The numerous examples of the anger of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that but to skip over the truth, pretend it's not there. But he speaks from heaven, and he speaks today. If you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. Here you are going on this way. You're enjoying life, but you haven't yet reached your destination. You think you have lots of years ahead of you. But kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. You're right in the middle of the way. You're right in the middle of life. You want to enjoy a few more years of peace and prosperity and pleasure, but you're going to perish from the way unless you change your ways. Perishing from the way, right in the middle of life, cut off. It may be. But all those who do not repent, the Lord Jesus says, they will perish. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath, the wrath of Christ, the wrath of the Lord's anointed, the wrath of the Son of God, the wrath of the friend of sinners, the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb is come, and who shall be able to stand? No one ever spoke more of hellfire than the Lord Jesus Christ, about the fire that is not quenched and the worm that dieth not. When all the nations will gather before him, and he will separate the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand, and he will say to the sheep, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And they will come. But he will say to the goats on his left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And they will go. Because Christ will come. Yes, friend, he will come. He will come with flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Vengeance is his. It belongs to him. And he will repay, because God is not mocked. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." And you think you can shake your fist at God? Oh, he will strike you down and take vengeance upon you. Taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel, and cast them away into everlasting destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. He will vex them. Oh, can we possibly consider Christ vexing people? He will vex them. He will speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. He will trouble them. That's on the judgment day. That's when they're in hell. And it's too late to repent. They have persisted in impenitence and rebellion, and they die that way, and it's too late. They are cut off forever. Vexing them in his sore displeasure. And then we read that he will have the heathen for his inheritance. But for those who are finally impenitent and die in their rebellion, the Lord Jesus, remember, he said, "Ye shall die in your sins, except ye believe that I am he." And we read verse 9, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Have you ever seen a broken pot that was dashed in pieces? Perhaps it was sitting on a very high wall, a clay pot, and it fell to the concrete floor, and it broke to 100 pieces. Try to put it back together again. Impossible. So it is here. The case of the finally impenitent, those who die in their sins, rebelling against Christ, their case is irremediable. You cannot fix it. You cannot alter it. Their state is determined to be in everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron." This is Jesus Christ, he who rules the nations with a rod of iron. Inflexible authority, absolute, determined to rule till all his enemies are made his footstool. Oh, friend, will you not recognize now is the time to stand on his side and join him, lest you perish from the way, cut off in the middle of life, and join the ranks with the dead bodies in the cemeteries at 30 years old, or 40 years old, or 50 or 60, it may be 80, and you still have not repented and turned to the Lord? Oh, turn to him now. You don't know how long you'll live. Come to him now while there is hope. Now there is time today. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. Remember, friend, that what is revealed here is absolute truth. It is immutable. It is unchangeable. And we read that the King himself speaks when we read in verse 7, I will declare the decree. This is a decree. You know what a decree is? It's an unchangeable decree. It's an unchangeable purpose. I will declare the decree. This is a fixed law. The Lord hath said unto me, this is the decree, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and because he is the Son of the everlasting Father, in truth and love, because of this essential, eternal relationship, his kingdom is everlasting. His kingdom, his kingship, will have no end. Jesus is the King, and he will always be King. It's an unchangeable decree. I will declare the decree. The Lord Jehovah hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. I am thy Father. Here's the eternal relationship of Father and Son. God the Father, God the Son. And because of this eternal relationship, he is the eternal King. Because of his divine personality, he has an everlasting kingdom. How then can you overcome the King whose kingship is eternal? The one who is called upon, as it were, verse 8, to ask of God for the heathen to become his inheritance. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Here is the priesthood of Christ. The king is also a priest. After the order of Melchizedek, which we learn from Psalm 110, then we read verse 9, Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. That punishment of breaking is for those who are finally impenitent. They die in their rebellion. But there's also a breaking that we long to see, and that's the breaking of a broken heart for sin, a broken heart out of penitence, not impenitence, but penitence. That is contrition, that is repentance, that is the feelings of sorrow for sin. That is when the heart is broken out of recognizing their rebellion against God, and they are sad and sorry for their rebellion. Perhaps that is included in this breaking them with a rod of iron. How does God break sinners in this way? We read in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29, Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? That's the way God's word works. God's word works like a hammer. God's word is a hammer to break the hard and stony heart into pieces, so that the result will be a broken heart when the law is thundered at sinners and sinners are alarmed to the very inmost being of their soul and they're finally brought to cry out, "What, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" That is what we pray for, that you, friend, would not be a broken vessel to all eternity, but that you would have a broken heart because the Holy Spirit is showing you from his word that you are a sinner, that you would know you're just a man, You're just a human being, a fallen creature. That's what the psalmist prays for in Psalm 9. That people would just know that they're nothing but people. They want to think themselves as wonderful masters, even to be as gods. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah, think on that. We're just human beings, fallen creatures, worms of the earth, deserving nothing. You don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. If you want to speak about what we deserve, you know what we deserve. The wrath of the Lamb. And how we should give attention to the exhortation of the psalmist at the end of this kingly composition describing the kingship of Christ. We should listen to this exhortation, this call: serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. The words are that his wrath will be kindled but a little. It may mean just a little bit of his wrath is overwhelming, but I believe it means that his wrath will soon be kindled. His wrath shall soon burn. Oh, but before it burns against you, friend, listen to this counsel. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And let us consider then, in the third place, the kiss of grace. This is the wise counsel wherewith we are instructed. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, all you kings of the earth who are determined to get rid of any mention of Christ, all the kings of the earth who want to legalize so-called same-sex marriage, all who want to make euthanasia and abortion legal and more legal, so on, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Be wise. We should all seek that wisdom. And that wisdom is found in the Scriptures. The Scriptures make us wise unto salvation. We need to use the means of grace, the means of salvation, if we would have salvation. But if we neglect the means of salvation, we can't expect salvation. Friend, if you really want to escape wrath, you need to use the means of escaping wrath. If your house was on fire and you were inside and you didn't want to get burned up in the flames, there's only one way of escape. That's through the window or the door. But if you say, no, I want somebody to come and pick me up and bring me out, when right there is the door and you don't walk out, well, how can you expect to escape? Jesus is saying, I am the door. And the Scriptures are pointing us to the door. And the preaching is pointing us to the door. And all the means of grace, the family worship and prayers and the fellowship of God's people. How can we expect salvation if we neglect the means of salvation, if that's not number one to us? But the Word of God says, if we search for him, we will find him. Are you searching for him? If you were called upon to do an investigation, and there were many things at stake, An investigation requires search and diligence, perhaps staying up late at night, getting out your magnifying glass, looking at fingerprints, or going through files and records, searching all databases, and you wouldn't stop till you got the answer and you came up with a report. Well, friend, is that the way you think of salvation? Is it number one to you? Is it taking up your thoughts? Are you absorbed with it? Can't expect to be saved if we're not searching for it and we desire it and it is priority with us. The scriptures make us wise to salvation. Be wise now, therefore. And what wisdom is brought before us? Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. This is what we focus upon. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Well, the kiss in ancient times, first of all, was the way of doing homage to the great ones of the earth. You would take the person's robe and kiss the robe, or maybe his hand or his feet. It was a sign of homage, to acknowledge his authority. That's what we have to acknowledge, the authority. We are thinking of the King. We are in the presence of the King this very moment, who is reigning over the universe, and all things are in his hands. What power he has, infinite, unlimited power. Kiss the Son. He is the King. Do him homage. And secondly, kiss is referring to worship, because this was an act of worship, at least in some ways. We read about those who said, kiss the calves. It was an act of worship. But don't kiss the calves. Don't worship idols. Don't fall down before the god of mammon and covetousness and money. Don't let work be number one. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Worship him. Worship the Lord Jesus Christ. O daughter, hearken and regard, and do thine ear incline. Likewise, forget thy father's house and people that are thine. So shall the Lord greatly desire thy beauty, and worship thou him. That's what we are reminded of, to worship Christ, that he would be the object of all your adoration. But then that brings us to the kiss of affection and welcome. When Simon the Pharisee invited the Lord to his home for a meal, we do not read that he gave him a welcome, but then there was the woman who was a sinner and who was weeping at the feet of Jesus, and her tears fell upon his feet, and then she would wipe the tears on his feet with her hair, and she did not cease to kiss his feet. How she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. But Simon did not give him that kind of welcome. Thou gavest me no kiss. The kiss was a sign of welcome or affection. How that sinful woman loved the Lord Jesus, because he was a savior of sinners and received everyone who came to him. He turned no one away. Will you give him, are you giving him the kiss of affection? Is there any desire in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ? And there's also the kiss, finally, of reconciliation. When the prodigal son finally returned home, we read that the father saw him a great way off and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. There was a kiss of reconciliation. There was no longer any distance now. There was no longer any hostility from the Son toward the Father. There was no animosity. There was nothing but harmony. There was reconciliation. There was peace. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King, is also the priest, and offered himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile sinners to God. And he has made peace through the blood that was shed from his body when he was hanging upon the cross. He made peace through the blood of his cross. That is a state of peace, a state of reconciliation, to be brought from the state of alienation and distance and separation from God, to be brought into a state of peace and reconciliation with God. That's the state of grace. That is to be justified, pardoned, and accepted. And that is what Christ has brought about by his own death on the cross. He has brought about peace between God and sinners. Now you say, which sinners? All those who trust in him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. It's the kiss of faith and trust, as well as submission. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. That's when you'll receive the blessedness of the state of reconciliation. When you kiss the Son, then you're reconciled to God. When you believe in Jesus, you are saved. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now this kiss of submission and worship and affection and reconciliation, this is the kiss of grace. It is a kiss of trust and attachment to Christ. It is a kiss of grace because it is by grace. When we speak of faith, we know that faith is the gift of God. It is wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit comes into the soul and unites the sinner to Christ in their effectual calling. Pray that God would call you by his grace. Pray that he would put faith in you. It is his gift. You see, that shouldn't discourage anyone. When we speak about the sovereignty of God in giving the gift of grace, it should encourage you to believe that there is hope for you, even you who are by nature hardened and rebellious and darkened and ignorant and have by nature no desire for Christ. You say, how can there be hope for me? I know that I'm in a state of enmity against God. There's hope because God gives the grace of repentance. He gives the grace of faith. That is what you should pray for. Kiss the Son. Pray that he would help you kiss him, that you would come to him, confide in him, desire him. The Lord works through means and by bringing before us our plain, clear duty. And what is our duty? Kiss the Son. The Jews asked the Lord Jesus, what is the work of God? Jesus said to them, this is the work of God. They said, what must we do that we might work the works of God? What should we be most taken up with? What should be our first priority? What is the duty that we should focus upon? This is the work of God, the Lord Jesus said, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. How many of those who even have a faint desire to be saved are focused upon that duty of believing? This is the most important duty in your life, to believe in Christ. It's all very much involved in seeking the Lord. You say, well, I'm a seeker. Are you really a seeker? Are you seeking with care? Are you urgent in your seeking? And are you seeking to believe? Are you endeavoring to look to Christ? Because this is the duty of all duties. Kiss the Son. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. That you would come to Him. That you would take portions of Scripture and meditate upon them and pray that as you meditate upon Christ, the Lord would work desires within you for Christ, that you would trust in Him. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. There is no alternative for you, friend. If you do not kiss the Son, if you do not believe in Christ, if you do not trust in Him, you will not be blessed. Oh, but we commend the Savior to you, this glorious King. Oh, what blessedness there is for those that put their trust in Him. Is this a blessing that you desire? The blessing of the Lord that maketh rich, the blessing that brings you into His favor, the blessing that gives you a kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is offered to you as a prophet to teach you, a priest to save you from your guilt, the King to rule over you, the King who has kingly power to conquer the enmity within you. Oh, friend, what more do you need than a prophet and priest and king, the mediator, the Lord's anointed, who is offered to you freely? He is the bread of life, and He says, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. He is the friend of sinners. The Pharisees could not understand that the Lord attracted these sinners. They drew near to Him, and the Pharisees were grumbling, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. He's so close to them. But these sinners were seeing that the Lord Jesus was their friend. He came for the likes of them. And friend, will you not draw near to Him? If you come to Him, do you think He will turn you away? If you look to Him, will He tell you this is not what you should be doing? How could the Savior say that when He says plainly in His Word, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent? Perhaps there are times when you feel like you would like to come, and then you say, well, it's not by man, that must not be right, I can't do that. And then so you stifle the very workings of the Spirit by thinking this can't be true, it can't be possible. And you allow a flood of doubts to rise in your mind. Friend, resist those doubts and those thoughts and come. Come to the Savior. He will not exclude you. The larger catechism says that the gospel excludes no one that will come to Him. Come then, friend. Come to the Savior. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Now is the time. Now is the accepted time. Do not wait for tomorrow. Do not wait for another Sabbath. Do not wait for another communion season. Come to Him now. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Come to Him now while He is offered to you as a friend. Tell Him you, if need be, that you do not know what coming is, but you must come, because if you don't, you will perish in the way. You must come. Flee to Christ. What else does the Word of God mean when it says, flee from the wrath to come? Oh, flee, friend, but where will you go? Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Come to Christ. Come now. Come now because He is a great King. He is very generous. And He is telling you, friend, come. It's not just the man behind the pulpit. Oh, no. Jesus says, compel them to come in. Oh, friend, how can you hesitate now? You have the word of the king. Come, for all things are now ready. Come to him. May the Holy Spirit draw you to him. Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Kiss the Son, and the Father will kiss you. Kiss the Son, and you will be warmly welcomed. Kiss the hand of the Son. Long for his affectionate arm to embrace you. Leaning on the arm of the Beloved, drawing near and entering into the palace of the great King with great gladness and mirth on every side. The time will come when there is no, when there are, for the children of the King, when there are no more threatenings and no more thunderings of the law in their ears. There is nothing but joy and gladness and mirth on every side as they enter into the palace of the King, and there they shall abide throughout the endless ages of eternity, worshiping and adoring, and you cannot adore and love the King too much, giving your whole heart to him without holding back at all. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. May he bless his word. Let us pray.